Book of Acts, chapter number 6 is where we will be this morning. It's also going to be on the screen. You can follow along with me there. Acts is in the New Testament, so if you take your paper copy of God's Word and you open to Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, well, in the middle, it's Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Go to the right, you'll eventually find Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Keep going, you'll find the book of Acts. If you hit Romans, you've gone too far, but it's also going to be on the screen there as well. So Acts chapter number 6. We'll get back to Luke next week, but we want to, as we do every year, consider the issue of the office of the deacon as we have our nominations coming up soon. And so men and young men, before we read the passage, I want to ask you this question. Men and young men. And when I say young men, I'm talking about if you're in the youth department, you're in your teens. I'm talking about if you're in your 20s, if you're in your 30s even. Men and young men, I want you to ask yourself this. Consider what you think would be one of the greatest honors possible regarding Christ's church. What could be one of the greatest honors possible regarding Christ's church? Often we have in our culture and in our mindset, because of Western civilization, we have an idea of what would be an honoring title to have or a position to hold, and usually we think about it in terms of titles at the job, level of pay. We have this idea of what it would mean maybe in degrees or in recognition or awards in our community around us. I would encourage and submit to us that is an upside-down way of approaching your walk with Christ as a man as far as what you're looking for with award and recognition, what you think would be honoring to have or a title you could hold. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with having a great career, making money. I'm not having any problem at all with you getting a title. I'm not having any problem at all with you having some level of success and aspiring there. But I would ask you this. If those aspirations for those titles dwarf or even minimize the idea of what we're going to talk about this morning, which is you having one of the greatest opportunities possible as a young man or as a grown adult man to be considered for and even inhabit the office of the deacon, then I would just challenge you to say, listen, one has a validation in the New Testament and in church history, and the rest doesn't. The rest may be helpful. It may aid you. It may aid you in the work of the gospel and supporting and caring for your family and making a difference in the community. Absolutely. But if we're talking about a validated office in the New Testament, here's what I want to encourage you to do. Consider aspiring for the office of the deacon. I want you to look at Acts chapter number 6. It'll be on the screen. We'll read it there. I'll read loud. You follow along there. Look what it says in verse number 1. Luke records this under inspiration of the Holy Ghost. And in those days, when the number of the disciples, that's the church that's gathered there, assembled at Jerusalem, when their number multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among yourselves, 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we shall appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to the ministry of prayer and the word. Here in this passage, you and I see what I'd call the origins of the office of the deacon. And again, I'm going to say it multiple times throughout the message. I'm calling on all men to aspire to the office of the deacon. Not avoid it, not miss out on it. One author said it like this: God carved out an official position for select members, recognized as model servants, to mobilize practical service in creative ways. So we ask ourselves the question initially this morning, what are deacons? What are deacons? Though the word deacon is not mentioned in the few verses we read here in the book of Acts, I want us to understand this seems to be the template for what became or became known as the office of the deacon. The origination came about due to a ministry need and oversight in the church of Jerusalem. So how do we get to this point? Well, you remember, if you've read the book of Acts, if you haven't, that's okay. I'll give you the real quick details. Acts chapter 1, the church of Jesus Christ, about 120 people have remained assembled together. They're meeting together. They're praying together. They're awaiting the promise that Jesus made to come to pass, which is that the Holy Spirit would come upon them and indwell them, and they would be empowered to take part in his gospel mission. So they're waiting. They're praying. The Holy Spirit comes upon them, fills them, and indwells them and empowers them to do what? Preach the gospel. And he did it in a unique way there at Pentecost. They were endowed with the ability to have languages that they could give the gospel in that they had never trained in previously. And so as they give forth the gospel, people get saved there as the city of Jerusalem had swelled with population due to the festival of Pentecost. So not one, not 10, not 100, not 300, thousands convert to Jesus Christ. They become his followers. They leave what they had previously believed in, how they had previously worshiped, and they put their trust in Christ exclusively. And now this fledgling church of 120 has exploded into thousands of people there at Jerusalem. Well, while they're there, congregating, being built up in their faith, awaiting going out and multiplying, some problems come up. And what's the problem? One of the main problems that arises first is what we just read about. All this glorious harmony, all this good that's come about from the gospel changing people and transforming people, all that good is at risk now. All that progress that's been created is threatened. Why? Because though people get saved, it doesn't eradicate their sin nature. Any of you who have become a Christian in the room, you know it's glorious to be forgiven and be freed and know that. But what didn't go away? Your desire to still do wrong, right? The Bible talks about we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, but we have what's called a flesh nature, that sin part of us that still longs to do wrong. Well, there's thousands of people who have converted Jesus, have been forgiven and freed, but guess what? There's still a part of them that's being changed. That sin nature still active, still battling. So what does it look like? Well, it comes down to an issue of real or perceived discrimination and prejudice. Discrimination and prejudice. As they grew, the issue of taking care of widows increased. And there were widows who had more Hebrew lineage, and then there were widows there who were still Jewish by their ethnicity, but they had grown up outside of the Jerusalem-type region, and they had more Hellenized. They were more Greek in their ideology, their philosophy, even maybe some of their language. And so you have these two groups of widows. One's being cared for, the Hebrew ones. Everybody knows Sally. Everybody knows Judith. But over here on this side, Susie, and not Jimmy. I almost said Jimmy. That doesn't sound right, does it? Jasmine, how's that? They're not being cared for as well. Not everybody knows them as well. And they're not like all the others that they're familiar with in the area. So now we have a problem. In this church, a forgiven, freed people, there is some rumbling and grumbling and division that's begun to appear. And so the issue, whether it was an intentional or unintentional issue, has arisen. It has to be addressed. Now, before we go too much further, we can read this, and maybe even if you're very familiar with the passage, we read there's grumbling and murmuring, and we just kind of like, yeah, there's just a little bit of a problem. It was such a problem that amongst thousands of people, it has to be addressed. This isn't one person, a little frustrated, just having a bad day. This is dozens, maybe 100, maybe more than 100 of people getting really feisty with each other to the point it has to be addressed because it's threatening gospel unity and threatening their gospel mission and purpose. So put yourself there. Have you ever been in a church before that has had some aggressiveness or some division or some gossip or some feistiness? If you've ever experienced that, either in church or even outside of church, that's a bit of a feel of what's going on in this passage. And so that is never what Jesus intends for his church. Unity is to be one of the beautiful aspects of being forgiven and freed by Christ. And so with unity being threatened, what do? The church leadership asks the congregation to do what? Select out seven men based upon a very specific and clear criteria. the leadership would then take these nominations, if you would, from the congregation and appoint them over the business of making sure both groups of widows are cared for. Now, somebody may stop and say, I don't get it. Why would widows need to be cared for by the church? Well, God, in his kindness and his economy, has commissioned families to take care of widows, families to take care of people as they age. But then, maybe they're not around, maybe they're unable, maybe they are derelict in their duty before God. God then gave another wonderful safety net through his church as an expression of our love and our care and our thankfulness to God for the opportunity. So here these widows do need care, especially in their culture and their time. To be a widow in their time, there were not a lot of safety nets, if any, and so they were very exploited people. So the church says, we need people, men with specific spiritual qualities, to take care of this as the church needs. So how crucial are deacons? Again, if you've been in church, you may have an idea of what deacons are, what they can be, what they should be, what it looks like. But it's important we remember what the scriptures tell us about deacons. How crucial are they? Well, catch this. The door the devil uses to get into the church is not false teaching. That usually happens from what? Within. How the devil starts to get a foothold through is disunity. That's how he gets through the door. So you know what deacons help do? Keep that door shut. And when it starts to crack open, you know what they do? They keep that door shut. And when it starts to crack open, you know what they do? They slam that door shut. They do what's needed to help. Not a faux idea of unity, like a kumbaya attitude. No, real, biblically grounded, biblically oriented, Christ-honoring unity. They are the gatekeepers, if you would, of that. So the office of the deacon here, catch it, is not a spiritual gift. Beyond that, it's not determined by some particular personality type or career field you come from. It's not one that has a certain level of human talent attached to it even. Young men, men, aspire to be a deacon because of the grace of God in your life, not due to some other criteria that's bled into our ideas along the way. So see what Luke records for us in verse 3 as the requirements. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among yourselves, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, who we may appoint over this business. The church is told, look for men with active grace internally that have begun to demonstrate or manifest it externally. So the change within is evident to all without. And what did that look like? He said men who had godly influence, men who had an investing in others, a discipling outlook, men who had spiritual maturity, men who had a level of doctrinal depth and understanding that they weren't easily moved away into false teaching or joined up in disunity through temptation, men who had faithfulness and service in Christ's church. As he talks about that, and we'll see in a moment from 1 Timothy 3 an expansion of this idea, these men weren't selected based on personality type, career field, net worth, anything else. They were selected because of what was evident about what God was doing in and through their life before the position ever arose. It was evident to all. Now let me just pause here and say, sometimes young men, men, if we're not careful, we disqualify ourselves from ever being considered because maybe something as simple as we just aren't faithful to the assembly like we should be. Will we be here this week? Hopefully. Next week? Can't say. To the men and young men, I just say that's going to disqualify you before it's ever been an opportunity. Before your name could ever go on a nomination form, if the congregation doesn't see you with consistency and reliability about the work of the gospel, about the work of edification through the church, then that's not going to be an opportunity for nomination there. Sometimes we disqualify ourselves before we could ever be considered because our families are fragmented. We're over here with basketball on Sunday, and next week and we're going to be half the family over there with baseball, and then next week we're going to be over there with a work commitment, and the weekend after that, and the family is so fragmented that we're disqualifying ourselves before we could ever be considered. Sometimes brothers can't be considered for being a deacon because they're just too tied to hours at work. If the office of the deacon, as we'll see in a second, is one of servanthood, you can't give all your hours away to everyone and everything else and not have any left over for the service of Christ's church. Sometimes as men, if we're not careful, our leadership of our home puts us in peril here before we could ever be considered. How we handle and treat our marriage, how we lead our young people, how we train our children, we can become disqualified before we could ever even be considered. I could go on. My point is this. In short, convenience and this realm being our priorities will rob us from being able to inhabit an office that serves the eternal realm. I don't want us to be there. It should be the aspiration of our heart, men, that we have the opportunity to fulfill this office, not driven by convenience about Christ's church, the gospel and edification, not driven by this realm and what we think has to be done, but driven to Christ, driven by Christ for his church's betterment and glory, and therefore accomplishing the gospel mission. So the deacons are nominated from the congregation here in chapter 6. They're selected, they serve the needs of the body, and they take care of the tangible needs that were demonstrated. All that did was accomplish the goals there, but it assisted a bigger goal, which is that the apostles were able to continue what? Doing the work of the ministry by preaching, teaching, and equipping the flock. So, if that's the overview, I want you to see how this starts to get fleshed out in 1 Timothy chapter 3. I want you to look there, 1 Timothy chapter number 3. Paul expands this idea about the obligations and the opportunity of being a deacon in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Paul's writing to Timothy while he's imprisoned. He's writing to Timothy who's pastoring at Ephesus. It's a difficult time for the believers there in Ephesus. And Paul is not letting off saying, hey, because things are hard, how about we just back off a little bit on our push for Christ, our push for holiness in the Lord's church. In fact, he is outlining even more so how it's to be seen and watching out for false teaching, encouraging purity within, and advancing the gospel without. So 1 Timothy chapter 3, look at verse number 8 there. 1 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse number 8, likewise must the deacon be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchased themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Paul here outlines the requirements to be a deacon, and let's understand it. This isn't a list of rules to try to adhere to perfectly. Being a deacon is not about checking a bunch of boxes on the outward so people will think something highly of you. No, it's, again, ample evidence of active grace being demonstrated in their daily life. So we don't try to figure things out to become a deacon. It's that these things are naturally and easily seen in our lives, so then we're considered to be a deacon. It's not trying to gain it. It should just be the natural flow of our walk with Christ that helps us to be considered. I've said it before, and I'll say it again. There should never be a shortage of nominations for people to be deacons in a church. Just as I've said it before, there shouldn't be a shortage of men recognizing their gifting and their opportunity to do what? Pastor in the Lord's church, be an elder in the Lord's church. There shouldn't be a shortage because it's just examples of active grace in our life. The office of the pastor may have some more gifting attached to it, but when it comes to being a deacon, if you'll be a faithful Christian man who seeks the Lord with intentionality and a pure conscience, you know what should happen? You should be easily nominated by the congregation. I know I've said this before to the congregation in the past. I've yet to get to be a deacon in Christ's church, but the day will come. I will not get to be a pastor anymore. My time will be done. I hope my time won't be passed to where I could still be a deacon. Hopefully that will happen. I aspire to that office, not because I'm trying to tick a box or make sure I get all the cards of my Christian life in order, but just because the natural outflow of loving Christ and of being seen and demonstrated in the congregation. Young men, aspire to be a deacon. What does it require of you? The word deacon comes from the Greek word diakonos, just means to serve. It's this idea is used over 100 times. It's just the idea of a willingness and a readiness to do whatever is necessary to advance God's desire in his church, and to advance the gospel in the community. You're just willing to be a servant. So being a deacon, it's a position without its own authority, except it's granted by the congregation and pastoral leadership. It's just somebody saying, whatever needs to be done, I'm willing to make it happen, and I'm willing to engage others to facilitate it happening. I will delegate to others to make it happen. I'm going to be the grease in the wheels. I'm not going to ask who else could do it, who else should do it. I'm going to take it on me to do it, or find somebody to help me do it, or find somebody else to do it entirely, because it needs to be done for Christ's church. And so, my friends, to be a deacon means to be a servant, to be like the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It has immense value as an office, and it's holy in its nature, though it may be rooted in lowliness and humility. Its requirements so closely mirror the office of the pastorate because it's vital for Christ's church, and therefore it will demand much of you as an individual and much of your family as well for your season of being a deacon. So what demonstrations does Paul elaborate on that say, this is what you should consider, congregation, this is what it looks like to be a deacon? Now, we've gone through the exposition of 1 Timothy in the past, so I will give more of a flyover, as it were, here. But catch what he says. The obligations look like this. You should be grave. That is, worthy of respect. You should be dignified, not so much in your demeanor in a certain way, but you have, again, he's going to highlight this theme here, this eternal-mindedness, this sobriety about you. You're not double-tongued. In other words, what you say is what you are. You're not insincere, duplicitous. You're not hypocritical, saying it one way, saying it there. You're this way at work. You're this way at church. You're this way in the car to church. You're this way after church. No, you are sincere. You're the same. You're not given to much wine. In other words, you're not to be devoted or need to give yourself over to the indulgence of alcohol, especially to cope with some situation. You're going to seek God's grace in a matter to help you. You're not greedy of filthy lucre. That's maybe not how we talk much these days, but basically it means this. You're not polarized by gaining material wealth. You're not willing to even stoop to dishonest means to try to further your net worth. He talks about holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. The idea is you not only are prepared to share the gospel, you are insulated because of your groundedness in God's word to avoid being snared by false teaching and false teachers. You are able to be proved and blameless. The need to have faithfulness, the absence of blatantly graceless issues or immaturity being easily seen and recognized in your life. Then he goes on to the leadership of his home. He talks about his wife. He talks about his children, again, both if applicable. When it comes to your home life, it matters to God if you're going to be a deacon, just as it does if you're going to be a pastor, as it does, frankly, if you are a Christian. So, men, here's what he said about your relationship with your wife to be considered to be a deacon. Your wife should also have the same graveness or eternal mindedness or sobriety as well. She cannot be a slanderer, somebody who's known to attack other people with gossip and malicious words. She has to be sober. In other words, not given to extremes, not just about alcoholism, but just in general. She's not given to extremes and faddishness. She's faithful in all things. In other words, she's trustworthy, reliable, dependable when it comes to walking with Christ, loving and following Christ. He's called to be the husband of one wife. And we've gone through there's disagreement perhaps on interpretation of this. We've gone through it before. Paul's idea here is you are faithful to your current wife. You're not somebody who is either prone, in their culture as it was, to step out and think God was okay with it. And our culture maybe will up the stakes a little bit. Is your phone clean and clear as a deacon, as a possible deacon? You know what I'm talking about, right? Same for pastors, same for Christian men at large. He talks about the leadership of his children, ruling your house well. The idea here is not you're large and in charge in your house to be considered to be a deacon. Is that because of the grace of God in your life and your submission to Him as your King, that what you have intentionally done through your instruction, training, discipline, and nurturing has crafted an environment towards Christ, has crafted a holy desire in the home, has crafted an eternal mindedness in the home to where that rests heavy in a good way on the outlook of your young people, that they, when they understand your leadership, when you speak, it matters to them. You have their heart, not just them adhering to rules in the household. If you aspire to be a deacon and you have kids, friends, let me just encourage you to consider strongly what your kids respond and react to you as, respond and react to your wife as. That is an evidence of what is going on in grace in your life and in theirs, or the lack thereof. With God's help, that can change. He's to manage his household in a manner that reveals Christian testimony, the activity of God's grace daily. When this happens, when some man will say, I'm going to walk with Christ, and as that walk with Christ is demonstrated and his grace is demonstrated in his life in these particular ways, it opens up a door of opportunity for him to serve Christ's church and accomplish great, great works inside and then outside for the gospel to go forward. What kind of opportunities does it give us? Well, the opportunities are this. They get to faithfully oversee anything that the church has a need. In Acts 6, it was with widows. It could be anything else. They were to enable the pastors to better tend to the responsibility and preparation of caring for the flock. Acts chapter number 6. They would grow in grace due to the taxation of menial servanthood. You see, being a deacon is not going to be a really illustrious moment in your life. Oh, Pastor, you're talking about aspire to be a deacon. Now you're saying it's not going to be illustrious. There's not much illustrious about going to pick somebody up. There's not much illustrious about cleaning out some gutters around the church. There's nothing really illustrious about helping figure out a contract situation for the church or what utility supplier needs to be selected. I mean, this is rousing stuff. All the young men are like, yes, sign me up. But that servanthood unlocks an opportunity for you to grow in grace and also helps you recognize what it means to serve without accolade, without award, without somebody recognizing you, patting you on the back all the time. It's under Christ as your worthy King. It's for his mission through his church, and you're willing and able to be a part of it. That's why you'll grow in Christ's likeness. Remember what Paul said to the Philippian church in chapter number 2? He said, you can inhabit the mind of Christ. And what did he link it to? The verses right before that. Verse 5 is related to verses 1 through 4. He said, how do we do that? We don't look on our own things. We look everything also on the things of others. Being a deacon is just doing that with an intentionality and a purpose and a focus for the issues in the church so that we can care for them. I like the way one author put it. He said it like this. Deacons, rightly understood and deployed, are an irreplaceable gift to Christ's church that can double the ministry. But when they're wrongly understood or deployed, they have the ministry. Nothing can be as helpful to a church as pastors biblically grounded and rooted and deacons biblically grounded and rooted. Nothing can be so harmful as both those awry, both those not in line with what God has expected them to be. So as pastors, we lead the work of the ministry through teaching and preaching, equipping. You see that in Ephesians chapter number 4. And then deacons help facilitate the work of the ministry that the congregation is able to be a part of and carry out also. So deacons should not be like a kid I saw the other day at Speedway. He's there with his mom. They're in front of me. I was there to pick up a bag of ice for something, I think for the funeral all this last week. And as he's there, he has this bottle of soda she's buying him. And he fumbles it, right? Boom, 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 boom. I was like, oh, tell me he's not going to pick that up and open it. But I was thinking, not my problem. They're walking out the door. So as I buy my ice, what do I hear at the door? Oh, no, honey. All right. He's trying to shut that lid, right? There was an evident issue about to take place. Instead of let it just diffuse, he just uncorked that turkey, right? It just went everywhere. There's orange Faygo everywhere. Deacons see a potentially explosive situation and they de-escalate it while also calling the others who are maybe causing the disunity to biblical accountability. See, as a deacon, it's not your role to take sides. As a deacon, it's not your role to help your friend out. Your role as a deacon, men, is to help de-escalate, and it doesn't matter who it is. You bring them back to God's word, and you call them to biblical thinking. You call them to biblical accountability. You call them to eternal somberness about whatever is taking place. No issue is so large that it should disrupt the unity of the local church. Well, but Pastor, what if it is grave sin? There's a Bible way to handle that. What if it's the pastors that are in grave sin? There's a Bible way to handle that. What if there's some arguing men in the church? There's a Bible way to handle that. What if there's some cranky ladies in the church? It's never happened in the history of church. But if there had been, there's a Bible way to handle that. What if one couple's having marriage problems and they're just going around stirring up sympathy, trying to get people on each other's side? There's a Bible way to handle that. Deacons help with that. Now, pastors, we do what? We teach, we preach, we equip, absolutely. But if there are explosive issues happening or on the horizon, deacons come alongside of what's already happening in the shepherding by the pastors, and they help de-escalate that and call people back to Bible thinking and accountability. As one author said, deacons see problems that threaten unity. They want to safeguard unity. They think creatively about how to resolve the threat to unity, and then they solve the threat that's happening in the church that's hurting unity. So what does this look like at Faith Baptist? If you're going to aspire to be a deacon at Faith Baptist, and every church is going to handle deacons maybe just a smidge different in the practical implications and applications of it. So what does it look like at Faith Baptist? If you're going to aspire to be, you are, or you have been a deacon here, here's what it means. You need to be nominated by the congregation. We will be giving out those forms next week. You'll have that nomination form, and we'll give you a clarity about who, what, all that. Nominate. Those nominations come back to the pastoral staff, and we approve the nominations. Those nominations go back to the congregation for a vote and a selection if they are agreeable to it, the individuals who have been nominated. They then attend a short deacon training before the beginning of their three-year term, and then they attend monthly officers' meetings with the pastoral staff, and we go through the issues of accountability with finances, updates about the church, items that we need to consider or get some wisdom about. We walk through those things, and then they assist with church discipline scenarios, and they all the while continue living out the grace of God in life according to 1 Timothy chapter number 3. What will be expected of you if you are a deacon? Obviously, the biblical requirements. What do we want that to look like as well? Well, we expect you to assemble with the body and use your gifts regularly. Again, that's what got you nominated. Should be anyway. It should be what we see after the fact. You have a monthly widow check-in list where you check in. Is there anything you can do for them? Anything you can delegate somebody to help them with as well? You help with congregational needs, and you cycle off every 3 years for at least 1 year on purpose. So, as a congregation, if that's what's going to be taking place, what do we need to consider? I would just challenge the conventional wisdom of how we typically select deacons in Western culture by helping us unpack some of this. Personality and age are not the best indicators of who should be a deacon. Personality and age. Well, he's 70. He must be a great deacon. If he's 70 and not been a deacon, there's probably a reason. Well, he's 25. He's a moron. There's no way he could be a deacon. Well, there's a possibility he's a moron. I don't know. But his age isn't why we wouldn't make him a deacon. Friendships are not the primary motivators for making somebody a nomination to be a deacon. Well, they're a really good friend of mine. That's, we got to come back and ask ourselves, biblically, do they qualify? Length of time as a member is not the determining factor. Having held the position previously is not an automatic qualifier for what's to be expected. You go with the word. You go with your observation. I'm not asking you to be unkind and critical in your attitude, but it's the criteria is there. What are we called to do? Take that criteria. Think about Jimmy over here. And if Jimmy meets the criteria and you want to nominate him, nominate him. If he doesn't, you're not being harsh. You didn't set the criteria. God already set the criteria. You're just seeing, is that evidenced in Jimmy's life really easy to where you can see that? So again, if that's what's considering, here's some practical help. Ask yourself important questions. Is there family at the assembly or fragmented regularly? Do they have a critical attitude when there are opportunities to serve? Or do they have more of a grab-a-mop opportunity? Whenever there's a need for something, are they jumping in or looking to get someone else to do it instead of them? You know, we're looking for people who want to serve Christ's church in that way. If they disappear when a certain season comes around, a certain event comes around, a certain sports time comes around, they're not eligible, friends. If they don't have time for Christ's church, then how can we expect them to otherwise, right? We want to make sure people meet the criteria. If they're regularly referencing what's taking place in the temporal realm, but are short on time to talk about what God is doing in and through their life, not a great idea. Somebody who's going to be considered to be a deacon, it should be the natural outflow of what's going on in their walk with Christ that you hear, not because you have to go pulling from it, not because they're promoting it, because it's just normal, it's just natural. It should come right out how they're doing with Christ, right? So my friends, when we go towards this item of nomination, I'm going to ask every man to be willing to not only aspire, but take on the office, meeting the qualifications. If right now the Holy Spirit maybe has said, I want you to be a part of this, but you're not quite there in this area or that area, don't take that as a negative. Take the Holy Spirit's aid, take the Holy Spirit's nudges, take the Holy Spirit's conviction, say, I'm going to yield to Christ, grow in his grace in this matter, because I'm going to aspire to be a deacon one day. I just want to challenge every young man to consider it, every man to consider it, and look for it not as something to have to do, but a privilege to be bestowed in and through the church. Because it doesn't just matter now. You may serve as a deacon here, and it may not be the most illustrious thing you've ever done in your life, but you don't know what God has next for you. He may send you with a church plant. He may send you to revitalization. He may ultimately have you do some short-term work on the mission field. He may help you partner with a missions organization to go overseas and teach about being a deacon in a church faithfully. What you'll aspire to be and have and enjoy as a deacon now will matter for years to come in ways maybe you'll just never fully understand in the present. So let's do this. As men, let's be ready and open to it. As men, let's grow about it if we need to. And then as a congregation, let's be biblically accurate and discerning when it comes to the idea of nominating and participating with the roles of deacons. Because we play a part not only in nominating and voting them, we play a part then when they come to us with an issue of delegation. So when a deacon comes to you, congregant, and says, hey, I need three church members to go over to Sally's yard and she wants all her weeds in her garden bed filled, it should never be a, here am I, there's that guy over there, he's really good at it. As a congregation, we also bear an opportunity and responsibility in whatever deacons may ask of us to be engaged and involved in as well.